brother. And also that verse, that passage that Kirk read in Lamentations. You know, we tend to skip over Lamentations. It's depressing. It's lamenting. Lamenting. Lamenting over the destruction and the carrying away and the mess that's made of Jerusalem. But the words that he spoke there, young people, I speak to you. You're the future. And if you don't see the value of a godly heritage, if you don't seek to pursue it yourself, it just takes one generation to lose everything. That's what happened to Jerusalem. One generation lost everything. And they had no Wi-Fi. They had no smartphones. They didn't need all that. Today we have it. But at the same time, you don't need it to drift and fall away from God. Man is sinful at the core, and he needs to understand that he needs to be governed by a higher power than himself. He needs accountability. He needs a structured life. He needs brotherhood. We need a belief, not only a belief system, we need a life system that is counterculture, separated unto God. Israel was separated unto God. They were. What did it help when they lost sight of what God was doing with them? Very sobering words, as you read there. Learn, young people, learn to bear the yoke in your youth. Learn to submit when young. Powerful words. For God does not enjoy hurting his people. I've known that for many years. God does not enjoy hurting his people. It's like a father, it pains him when he has to spank his child. So is our God. It hurts us. It hurts God when he has to discipline his people. But discipline he must if we want to turn out to be the vessels that he can place his glory in. So brethren, I guess it's almost a few months ago, we had different messages here back and forth. But I began a series on rightly dividing the word of truth, as how vital it is that we have our theology right, but also how vital it is that we do it with the right attitude and with the right spirit. How vital it is to know what the scripture says about any given topic in the Bible. To know what God says and not what we think and not what our heritage dictates or not what has been handed down to us. It is what God says about the vital topics in the Bible. And so when we come to the topic of rightly dividing the word of truth, there are dozens of doctrines and of theology that God's people need to be grounded in. And they need to learn early on in their Christian life which doctrines, which theology is essential and which is secondary. Because from church history and from experience, we have seen that essential doctrines unite the people of God. Secondary doctrines divide the people of God. And so we as God's people need to learn where that line is. What matters to God should matter to us. If I am personally have an issue with certain things, that means very little. But if God has an issue with certain things, that matters. And so when we come to rightly dividing the word of truth, you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to take seriously the doctrines that often, you know, we've been handed a lot. It's been given us from our heritage, from our past. But as we raise up a new generation, it's very easy for them to lose sight of what has been handed to them. That's what happened to Israel. It's very easy for them to just coast in something that's been established by others. And therefore, God's people need to understand that never take for granted the Word of God. Never live your life as if this doesn't matter or that doesn't matter. Be aware and understand we need to rightly divide the word of truth, but we must also be very careful not to divide over words and teachings that are not directly the heart of God. So opening up here to rightly dividing the word of truth is only part two. I had part one on the infallibility, what we believe about the Bible, the infallibility, authenticity, eternality of the word of God. That was our first message in the series. That needs to be established. That was established, and we hope everybody is on that page, that this is God's word. We do not question if there's anything true in it or not, or if something applied to them but not to us. That all needs to be settled in us, that this is God's word, and it will remain God's word through all eternity. That's the foundation doctrine of all our doctrines. It's the Bible, it's God's word. The second thing we need to understand about the Bible is it always explains itself. That we do not get hung up on just one page in the Bible. God's word always explains itself in various other scriptures. And so it always interprets itself. So we need to understand, as God's people, looking at God's word, if a verse seems to contradict something if a verse says something that's far out, always compare scripture with scripture, that we do not get confused. So doctrines will never make us Christ-like, as I said in my first message. Only discipleship makes us Christ-like. As Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and so I'll be with you till the end of the world. And while it's important for churches to provide structure and core doctrines, we must be careful, as the people of God, that we seek first and foremost to unite the people of God, to bring unity, to seek for things that unite us and build on those. And finally, the more we know of the gospel, the more we understand about his truths, and the more deeply we become, and his word becomes ingrained in us, the more deeply we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the meeker, gentler, kinder, loving, and godly our life testimony will shine forth. Not the opposite. That's how it will be. That's a sign that we're growing in the right direction as God's people. So my second message on this here is, what do we believe about God? First, what we believe about the Bible. Now, what do we believe about God? I had a series of messages on this about 5 or 6, maybe 7 years ago. How to know God better. And what do we believe about God? Did you know that what we believe about God determines by far the most by how we live? By far, that is the most important thing we know. How we live is determined by what we believe about God. Before we can dive, before we bank, before we build on anything, we must have a settled concept as well of who the God of the Bible is. So that's why I believe in the first few years of every Christian's life, should be devoted to learning who God is. Because a healthy reverence and a healthy knowledge of God produces a healthy fear of God. And if there's one thing that characterizes the generation we're living in, it is a lack of the fear of God. Because from the fear of God, men depart from evil. It's out of the fear of God that we hate sin and we flee from it as from a serpent. It's out of the fear of God we do and seek to do the things that God loves and God wants and desires. And when we look into those passages and look into those words about God, you know, there's no possible way that I can speak of this in one message. So I'm not even going to try. There's no possible way to lay it all out, who God is and what He means to us. It is simply that the scriptures are just too various, too much. So again, I call it a flyover. It's not a digging deep into those core teachings, because the Bible says so much about who God is. And brothers and sisters, if we have a problem with those ones, who God is, and if the Bible is the authentic Word of God, there is no other research in our lives that is more important. Nothing else is as important as that. Get those settled in your hearts early in life. That's our responsibility. No one else can do that for us. Yes, we can preach God's Word, but you ultimately, each one of us, needs to take that book by himself and herself and study what does God say of His Word and what does He say of Himself. Settle those early. When they are settled early in life, a lot of our life problems and issues take second stage. A lot of them. I say to people, if you have a problem believing anything about what God says of Himself or about the Bible, do the research now. Search, fight any battle you need to do until the truth overwhelms you, then you're convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt of who God is. Because I know of my own life, that was a long struggle. But don't fear if you're ever going to prove God wrong or what you believe about Him. Or that if you do research, your faith will get shattered. No, your faith will always get strengthened when you research about God and search into His Word. The Bible will always answer for itself, and God will always reveal Himself to be who He says He is. So let's turn to one of my favorite songs that I love, and I know you probably know that they're one of my favorite songs, and they have to do with our title, our theme, who is what we believe about God and who He is. Psalm 139. We'll read the first 12 verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In this awesome passage, timeless truths of God's character and nature are revealed. Three important ones. And the psalmist is bringing us to attention of who the God of the Bible is here. And his awesomeness, his infinitude, and his omnipresence, and his omnipotence, and his incredible knowledge that is infinite. And it shows forth at least four of the characteristics of God, four of God's attributes. So we can take God's attributes and divide them into two categories. They are his natural attributes, and they are his moral or his character attributes. When we talk about his character attributes, we must look more to Jesus. Because you can hardly know a person's character unless you walk with him. Unless you spend time with him. Unless he spends time with you. You never get to know a person's character. And so we will not talk about the character attributes of God today. Because they are more highlighted when we talk on the doctrine of Jesus. We'll talk about Jesus in subsequent messages. Today we'll just discuss the natural attributes of God. Those that he has and what he is and who God is. And what it ought to do is drive a healthy fear of God in God's people. What it ought to do is make us aware how transient our lives are. And make us aware that the God we serve is in control. And so all your anxiety and all your cares and all your fears and all your troubles that you are doing it unto yourself. And it shows a divine misconception of who the God of the Bible is that we serve. So, looking at the Psalm 139 here, David talks of, the first one is his great knowledge of us. God is all-knowing. We'll get into that. The second one is, you've beset me behind and before and laid thy hands upon me. Not only is God all-knowing, he also is all-providing. And then he says he is present everywhere. There is nowhere we can go, nowhere we can be, where God is not. He is. And the third one, he says, is where he is, his almighty power, his omnipresence, and his omniscience, all knowledge. We cover them in detail as we go forward here. So, what do we believe about God? What have we learned about who God is? Is the air going here? Work it. Seems to be no air moving here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This passage tells us it is of extreme importance that we know who God is. Knowing him helps us put our faith in him. Knowing him helps us settle the arguments we have in life. Knowing God helps us through our deepest struggles. And knowing God gets us to understand that whatever he's doing in the world, whatever Satan is doing out in the world, whatever is happening, should not concern us. We have a God who is greater than all. We have a God, we serve a God who is in control of everything that is happening. And don't think for 1 minute that with your anxiety or your worries or your cares or your working yourself up over what's happening in society or in the world is going to change one iota of that. Don't think that for a minute. It won't. God's plan is in motion and it's going forward. So without faith, it is impossible to know God. A good summary definition of God is the supreme being, the creator and ruler of all, the self-existing one who is perfect in power, wisdom, holiness, and goodness. Upon all these, our life rise and fall. A.W. Tozer said, no people has or nation has ever risen above their concept of God. We rise and fall by who we believe God is. 15 attributes, at least, even 16, characterize our God. And I don't pretend to know all I need to know about Him. I'm 50 years old and I still have so much to learn about who God is. He has amazed me so many times in my life. He has floored me so many times with His wisdom and knowledge and my unbelief. He has shown me so many times, I am God. I am God. Be still and know that I am God. There's one attribute, there's actually two, that kind of characterize and that embody all of His attributes. I'm not going to talk about holiness. That's reserved for future, for other times. His holiness is every single attribute God has is holy. For instance, His love is holy love. His mercy is holy mercy. His everything is holy. But there's another attribute about Him, that's His infinity. When I think of the word infinity and everlasting and eternality, my mind stops, and it ought to, and so should yours. You know, we use the word forever and unlimited, like unlimited data and unlimited this. We use that far too easily. There is no such a thing as unlimited. Everything in the universe is limited. Everything we see and everything we know of is limited. Everything can be measured. Everything has weight. Everything has substance in the entire universe. But our God is infinite. And when we look at the word infinite, it means it has no boundaries. It has nothing. There is no way it can be measured. And so our God, when I say God is infinite, there is no way our God can be measured. We are wrong to think we can measure Him by our own measuring devices or thinking or liken Him to just a bigger version of ourselves. That's wrong thinking. Our God is infinite. That means infinite. I don't know how many times I will need to repeat it before that sinks into our minds. Infinite is without possible boundaries. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, He tells the number of the stars, He calls them all by their name. Great is our Lord and of great power, His understanding is infinite. How do we even start when it comes to that? How do we even start to know? There was a time when man thought he was so bright and so smart that he could count the stars. And about as the telescopes got bigger, as we saw deeper and deeper into space, we recognize we are so tiny. We are so infinitesimal. There are so many stars out there that every person on Earth could have a few trillion to himself. And He counts them up. He has a name. He counts them and He has a name for each one. And you want to put God in your little box. Shame on you. And we want to think God is some being that we can visualize or conceptualize. He is infinite. In knowledge, in wisdom, in power. There's nothing He doesn't know and there's nothing that He can't do. And there is a few things. I'll touch on them a bit later here. He is infinite in mercy. There's never a time when He's not merciful. He is infinite in love. There's no limit to his bounds to his love. He is the source. And the same for his goodness. He's infinite in his goodness. And if somehow God were only 99.999% good, he would not be God. God is infinite in goodness. Why do we don't always experience it? Because we are outside of his nature, of his moral character, characteristics. Outside of it. We operate outside of it, so we cannot experience them. But when we operate our lives inside his moral framework, we experience his infinite goodness and his grace. God is a spirit. So just remember that as I go through each one of his natural attributes, the overarching one is his infinitude. He is infinite in every single one of them. Infinite, without ending, without measure. God is a spirit. And they that worship him, says Jesus said to the woman at the well, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Even though the Bible says God has eyes and ears and hands and you know, it's just to tell us to try it and so that we can comprehend it, brothers and sisters. It's just so we can comprehend it. Our God is a spirit. And since he is a spirit, he does not have parts. Eyes are body parts. He is one. He exists as one, but he exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That doctrine is pretty well established in Christian theology. Don't ask me how that works. But when God says he's infinite, he can't have parts. Because then he would have to have an infinite number of parts in an infinite number of places all throughout the universe. It doesn't work that way. God is infinite. A spirit has no physical body. Cannot have parts. He is one. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know. Thank God we don't know. Thank God we can't figure our God out. He is infinitely wiser and smarter than we are. He is everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That concerns time now. This one concerns time. God is everlasting. His great I am. No beginning. No ending. Trillions of years mean nothing. As my opening psalm said, as but yesterday. Years don't mean a thing. Don't think of God as putting a time constraint on God. When it comes to our knowledge of God, don't put time in the equation. Time is only there for us. Time is only there for us to live in and for us to operate in and for to keep everything from happening all at once, I guess. We all had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. The earth had a beginning. You had a beginning. And since it all had a beginning, it's all going to have an ending. That's a fact. It'll happen to me and you too. Our physical lives here on earth will end. But our God, he just is. From everlasting to everlasting. So there never was a time, if there's such a thing, when God was not. So where did God come from? People might ask. Well, thinkers might ask that. Where does God come from? I don't know. And it's good. He is infinite. From everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He is this great being, this awesome power, this immense controller of the entire universe. Is without beginning and without end. He just is. God is omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:24. Do not I fill heaven and earth? I fill heaven and earth. You know how big space is? Earth is big from our perspective. But do you know how big space is? Get a telescope one day and just look up. It's a very humbling experience. And it's a very beautiful experience. He says, I fill heaven and earth. How can that be? Can anyone hide himself in secret places and I shall not see him, he says, saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Do you ever say, God, where are you? Could you say a more disrespectful thing? God, where are you? He says, I fill heaven and earth. God is everywhere in all his fullness. God doesn't need to go here and there. See, the Bible says again, God's eyes are roaming to and fro on the earth. Does God's eyes need to go to and fro on the earth? Finally, see this guy, see that guy. No, he says, I fill heaven and earth. This is just for us to understand. God is everywhere. And he exists in all his fullness with every single attribute he has. He exists everywhere, at the same time, in every place, in the entire universe. He doesn't need to travel here or there. He is everywhere. As he says, I fill heaven and earth. That means, young people, brothers and sisters, you can't run from him. It means we can't hide from him. Jonah tried. Learn from Jonah. Very simple. Surrender yourselves to God and you can enjoy his presence. You can't run, you can't hide. There is no place to hide. As the psalmist said, where shall I run from thy presence? Where shall I go? Into the mountains, into the hills, under the depths of the sea? He even says here, I said here something about, I go to hell here. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, is God in hell? You're tempted to ask. Well, it's written in Revelation that he has a place prepared for the devil and his angels, where they would be eternally punished from the presence of the Lord. But here it says in hell, so there might be a little bit of a thing we don't quite understand. How can God see what's going on in hell? There again, we have to just say read what God's word says and believe it. God is everywhere. You cannot run, you cannot hide. All that God is, his love, his power, his purity, his holiness, his nature is present everywhere in the universe. Natural qualities and spiritual qualities are all there. It says in the Bible, God's words are everywhere, God's everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. I said at the beginning here, if there's anything that characterizes modern generation, it's the lack of the fear of God. It is through the lack of the fear of God that we have what we have in society. Brazenly, they go against God. Brazenly, they do everything that is against him. And we're being influenced. Because we have all access to all those media sites, those social media, whatever else there is, there is access. And believe it or not, there's influence happening. And a healthy fear of God needs to come into our lives. If we are to combat that avalanche of destruction and despondency and this tragic horror that's coming down the pipe, we need a healthy fear of God. And so, know that God is everywhere. Know he sees what you're doing. Know that you can't run from him. Would you speak evil against your neighbor if this thought was in your mind all the time? God is here. Would you watch that movie? Would you listen to that music? Would you open that webpage? Think about it. A healthy fear of God is necessary for God's people to live healthy lives spiritually. God is immutable. That means he never changes. That's the one I actually spent the most time on and immutable. He never changes. It's such an interesting concept. God never changes. Again, it's a characteristic of God that we'll never fully grasp, because we are changeable. We change all the time. You know, from morning to night we change. From young to old we change. From good to bad, or from bad to good we change. And there's we gain more knowledge. We become a little smarter. Or some people actually become dumber. There's always change happening. Grow up, people. Weather changes, climate changes. It does, by the way. But don't be afraid of it. Not the fear. That was just a nice hot week here. But he is completely dependable. He never changes. That's his immutability. And it's taught throughout Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:7, there's more verses here. Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29. I can't read them all, there's too many. Isaiah 46:9-11, and Ezekiel 24:14. They all attest to the unchangeableness, the immutability of God. And James 1:17 also teaches us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The shadow of turning means something changes from one to another. Whether, as I just said, from smarter to dumber, or dumber to smarter, or light to darkness, darkness to light, young to old, that's all. If there's one thing that characterizes creation, it is change. But he is perfect. God is unchangeable in his nature, in his perfections, purposes, promises, and gifts. He, being holy, cannot turn to that which is evil, nor can he who is a fountain of light be the cause of darkness. Since every perfect gift and good gift comes from him, evil cannot proceed from him, nor can he be tempted by anything. And so here's there's three things about his unchangeableness. And they all make perfect sense when we actually study into them. Three reasons that God is immutable, and why it's only natural that God should be immutable. That is impossible for God to change. First, if anything changes, it must do so in chronological order. There must be a point in time before the change and a point in time after the change. Are you following me? Therefore, for change to take place, it must happen in chronological order. And since God is not constrained to time, he can't change. Change happens in the context of time. Therefore, God can't change. So there's one thing God can't do. Being all powerful, he can't change. The other thing is that the immutability of God is necessary for his perfection. For instance, if anything changes, it must change for the better or for the worse. Because a change that makes no difference is not a change. That makes perfect sense to me. For change to take place, either something needs to be added, which is a change for the better, or something needs to be lost, which is a change for the worse. But since God is perfect, he does not need anything. Therefore, he cannot change for the better. If God were to lose something, that means he's getting worse. So, throw that out the window. Our God, what we believe about God is extremely important. Because it sets a healthy pattern for our lives. And the third one is immutability. So unchangeableness is related to his omniscience. That when someone changes his or her mind, it is because we have either received new information that we have not previously known, or because circumstances have caused us to change our mind regarding a thinking that we had. And we all know all about that. How many times have you changed your mind? Well, if you haven't, I've got a problem with you. If you don't have to change your mind, you're not maturing, and that's it. Because we human beings have our mindsets, and they constantly need to be changed. Are you Christ-like? If you can say yes for that, well then, you might not have to make major changes. But if you know in your heart that you're not Christ-like yet, you need a lot of change coming down your pipe. And so we have to get better and better and better. Let's change. In our thinking, in our attitudes, change is there. God, does he need to change his attitude? Does he need to learn something from us? I bet you have thought, yeah, I bet you've thought, you've tried to tell God a few things in your life already that you thought he didn't know. God, did you see that brother do that, you know? Did you watch him? Do you see how those people are blaspheming you? Do you notice, oh God, how your children are being persecuted all over the world? Do you see what the government is doing with their, what they're trying to take over and take control? Do you see what's coming down the pipe? We're going to get vaccinated and we're going to be forced into the mark of the beast. Do you see this, God? You think you're telling God something he doesn't know? We have to wake up. Our God is omniscient. He not only is unchangeable, he knows it all. He knows it. Relax. Fear God. Honor. The Bible says, honor the king. Even if his name is Trudeau. Follow God's word. And in order to do that, some of us have to change. I'll tell you that right now. Some of us have to change our thinking. Because in our humanity, we'd like to kick some of those people. Tie them up and throw them in jail for the evil and the wickedness they're perpetuating. You think God didn't know that? He knew it all along. And that brings me to the next one. He's omniscient. He knows everything. That means there's nothing he doesn't know. We've accumulated a huge amount of knowledge over the years, but that's nothing. That's not even that. That's not even nothing. There's more knowledge of God in the human DNA than the human beings have compiled throughout all of history. Did you know that? Did you know the DNA from your body? The information contained in the DNA in your body? Listen carefully. If we were to write it all out in books, even CDs, you know how much information that would be? It would fill the Grand Canyon 44 times with books and CDs. That's how much information contained in our DNA. And you think we know something. We know nothing. Our God is infinite in knowledge. He knows everything. You can't tell God a thing or two. So what do you believe about God? Is it important? Yes, it is. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are open and bare before him. Trying to hide from God is man's greatest folly. And that includes your thoughts. As the psalmist, going back to our text here, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. If God's people would realize that, our thoughts are open, an open book, we would quickly put the switch off bad thoughts. Let's say they come spilling off your head right now. Let's say from the last week your thoughts coming off like a start playing off your head from a screen. Your thoughts. You know the illustration I've given here many times. A healthy fear of God is needed. Shut down bad thoughts. God heard them and God saw them. He knows the thoughts you're thinking about. He knows the thoughts that you will think about when you think about them and long before you even think about them. He knows them. Fight against them, because that's where that's the only place we will ever win. There. Once thoughts become actions, just like James said, then lust is conceived. It brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Recognize our God sees us. He knows the motives of our hearts. He knows when our thoughts are pure and He knows when they're evil. He knows what we think of another person, of a brother or sister in the church. He knows that too. And that ought to drive a healthy fear of God in us. Would you cut your neighbor down behind his back if you knew God was going to read your thoughts and bring him into judgment one day? A healthy fear of God is needed. We Christians, I want to say this very carefully. There's a scourge in Christianity that has basically done away with that accountability. I just think because they are Christian and born again and of God, born of God, they're going to heaven. Because Christ died for their sins, they now get a pass. You don't get a pass. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Revelation 2:23 says, I am he that searches the reins and the heart to give every man according to his works. He doesn't say if you're a Christian or not. He says he gives you every man according to their works. We don't get a pass. We are held to a higher standard than the world. We are held to a higher moral excellence because we have God in us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. That alone is a greater accountability. It's a greater, and we will answer for more one day when we stand before Him. That's why it's so important to have a proper concept of God. Just because Jesus died for our sins and rose again and made us perfect before the Father gives no one a pass to flirt with sin and to live reckless, loose lives. God is omnipotent. He cannot be restrained. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, He does whatever He pleases. No one can restrain God or His hand or say, what have you done? All powerful. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, He works all things to the counsel of His own will. Even the schemes of wicked people can be played directly into the hands of a powerful God. No weapon, no scheme of man, no power on earth that can say the power of God. He brings to nothing the wisdom of the wise. All He's looking for is a people in whom He can show Himself mightily. That's all He's looking for. And He will bring to nothing all the wisdom of the wise. Job 42 verse 2 says, I know that you can do all things, and there is no purpose of yours that can be thwarted. He outwits the devil. We don't have to fear. He makes a fool of the devil. Just look at Calvary. The greatest evil in the history of the world turned out to be the greatest event in the history of the world. He took Satan's scheming, Satan's plan, Satan's hate, and flipped the script on him. And Jesus rose from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, and hell. God knows that. And that should give us a comfort. That when people do bad things to us, God will flip the script one day. That's why He tells us to forgive. When we get taken advantage of, God will flip the script one day. We shouldn't seek for it. He says, forgive. Give. Seek. Pray for those who use you. Because I am God. I am in control. I am omnipotent. I rule the universe. What's your problem? He said to Pilate, you could have no power over me if it was not given for you from above. He said to his disciples in the garden, don't you know that I could bring 12 legions of angels at this moment here and burn these guys to a crisp? I am here by choice because I love my Father and I love you. And the last one I wanted to touch on was that God is sovereign. Then again, it's as usual, when you dig deep and you do a lot of studying, the messages get longer than normal. And the sovereignty of God We'll close with this one. It's just that again, sovereignty means he has absolute authority. And I've kind of been alluding to it throughout the message. He is judged by no one and has absolute authority over the entire universe and everything in it. His sovereignty is expressed in many ways, including his through his omnipotence and through his omniscience. And because he is sovereign, he is always right. All his ways are right. Psalm 145, verse 7. And whether or not we believe that it's fair is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. If we see God judging a nation and the children and the innocent ones are being carried away and killed and all that, we believe that's fair or not is irrelevant. God is the ultimate judge. When he carried away Jerusalem into captivity, children, innocent women were carried away and went with the destruction. Was God unjust? No, he wasn't. He never is unjust. We can't say to the Almighty, what are you doing? We must say much more, what are we doing? That's the real question we should ask. What are we doing? Not, Lord, what are you doing? Nebuchadnezzar found that out, that he is absolute sovereign over everything. When he finally had his share of his fill, he said, now I worship the God of heaven. We see bad stuff happening in the world, to our children, to the government, and we're tempted to think, where is he? Doesn't he see it? Why is he not intervening? Isn't he sovereign? Yes, he is. But man has free will, and that is by design. Man has been given the power to choose. Man has been given the freedom of will and choice, but he must also accept the consequences of those choices. And at times it seems until man submits to the sovereignty of God, he must of necessity exhaust all the alternatives. And sometimes that includes our ideas, our ideologies, our beliefs, our heritage, even if you, no matter what, it has something. And man often will not veer, will not change from his ways and his thinking and his and the choices he made until the consequences of those choices are painful. And I've seen it time and time again. And so sometimes God has to let us have our way, so that he can teach us he is the way. He will sometimes let us do our own will, so to teach us his will is best. That's our God. And so when you see the consequences happening in people's lives and in the world, don't be perturbed. You don't know what God has done. You don't know if his judgment. You don't know if God is disciplining. He is sovereign. Give him his rightful place in your lives. That's what I believe about God. And that's what you all should. And when we believe that, our lives become much simpler. So we'll conclude here. It teaches us to our proper this knowledge of God, its proper doctrines, teaches us to have a healthy fear of God and respect for him. It teaches us to live soberly and righteous and humble. It teaches us to hate sin and unrighteousness. No matter what culture around us is doing, it teaches us and it produces righteous living among God's people. And God says in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? All these things has my hand made. All those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look. Who's that man? He that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word.